And so, yeah, as we said, the next 2 weeks it's going to be in the Psalms. And I don't know about you, but I personally love the Psalms because the Psalms are so realistic to life. They don't paint a picture of life being perfect without any mess. The psalmists are willing to be honest and transparent about the reality of living in this world. Even living in this world and following God. They give us words from God to speak when our words fail us. The Psalms help us to lift our eyes to God in the midst of our trials. And as we enter this psalm this morning, we're going to see a passage of turmoil for King David. Let's ask the Lord to help us as we ponder the psalm. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word is a light unto our feet. Your word is light in the darkness. And we pray, Lord, as we come to you, as our lives are presented to you, in you knowing everything about us, whether we're going through good times or bad times, and you see and you know. And so we pray, Lord, whatever our situation, that you speak deeply to our hearts, that you prepare us, that you shape us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's quite clear if you've been a Christian for any amount of time that you know that we will experience many trials in this life. 1 Peter 1 verse 6 says, "In the gospel hope you greatly rejoice, though for now, for a little while, you have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials." See, the truth is that trials and struggles are the normal experience of the Christian life. They're the normal experience of the Christian life. The trials we face, of course, are not unique to us, but are experienced from people throughout the world. You may be going through a trial right now. Perhaps you're battling disease or distress through relationships. Perhaps you are grieving for a loved one who has passed on. Or perhaps you even fear losing those who are close to you and you love. Perhaps this morning you are under financial stress and uncertainty. Strained relationships perhaps with family or friends or work colleagues. Maybe life is really difficult at the moment. As sometimes as Christians we face unique trials in that our faith is opposed, whether it's in the workplace or amongst our families. But being a Christian does not exempt us from the trials in life. This is the reality. And the question is, what do we do with this? How do we respond to the trials in our life? How are we to think? How are we to act? And how are we to respond? And how are we to cope in the midst of the darkness and the trials of life? Well, Psalm 3 will at least begin to answer these questions for us. Did you note in your Bibles that it's written by Israel's King David, who is experiencing an unbelievable trial? We're actually given the context of the psalm. It's a song of David when he fled from his son Absalom. Now, if you go to 2 Samuel and read the story, you will see that it is a riveting story. It probably would be an R-rated movie in our time. And it starts with David's children. Ammon falls in love with Tamar, his half-sister, who is Absalom's sister. Along with his friend, he lures Tamar and sleeps with her, and then he just discards her. David, the father, is grieved by the situation, but he doesn't seem to do anything about it. And so Absalom, her brother, takes it upon himself, and he kills Ammon. And then he flees for 3 years. At this point, we're told about what David is thinking and feeling. 2 Samuel 14, verse 1. He longed for his son Absalom. He longed for him. With the intervention of others, Absalom returns, but he's not allowed to see the king for a further 2 years. It's only 2 years later that Absalom would be able to see his father again. And it's here where there's a twist in the plot. You see, Absalom starts taking the kingdom from his father. He's very shrewd. He stands outside the king's gate. He and his 50 soldiers that are loyal to him sit outside the king's gate. And whenever people would come from all over the countryside to ask for justice, or perhaps to ask for a debt to be cancelled by the king, Absalom would be there waiting. And what he would do is he would basically cancel their debt, or halve their debt. He would give them justice. And so over a period of 2 years, Absalom gained favor with many, many people. In fact, he did this for more than 2 years. He did it for 4 years. For 4 years, he sat outside the king's gates, and he gained favor with people. His support had grown so significantly that David was at this point forced to flee the city and was now on the run. And there's a striking verse in 2 Samuel chapter 15, verse 30. As David approaches the place that he would often go to worship, it says this: David continued up to the Mount of Olives, weeping as he went. His head was covered and he was barefoot. All the people with him covered their heads too, and they were weeping as they went. Now you can imagine the turmoil of a king being run out of his own kingdom. He was distraught. And it's at this point that he in fact writes this song, right in the midst of the darkness of his trial. Alec Winter, commentator on this, proposes that it's at this place that David writes the song, right there perhaps at the Mount of Olives. In fact, he notes that this was too a song. Did you notice that? It's a song that David sings as he marches up the mountain. And so Alec Winter says, perhaps this is a note of how to meet the trouble day with music. That's what David wrote. But perhaps music is not just about the tune, it's about the words. It's about the content of what David is singing. And that's what God wants us to listen to this morning. David sings a song about God and to God in his distress. There are two main truths about God in this passage, at the beginning and at the end of the psalm. And in the middle, we see David's response to these truths. So just firstly, the first thing he knows in the midst of his trial and the pressure is that God is his shield. That's the first thing that David understands. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising up against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation in him. See, David is well aware that humanly speaking, the odds are against him. There are many more of those who are against him. Tens of thousands, verse 6, assail me on every side. Tens of thousands. And there must have been, because King David was a powerful man. And so he could only have been run out of the city if there were thousands against him. The many are convinced, and mockingly so, that God will not deliver. Do you notice that in the passage? God will not deliver. For them it's a certainty that David's reign had come to an end, and soon his life would follow. Now these words of David's are not defeatist. He's merely stating the fact that in order to sing the contrasting truth, he's just stating the fact in order to point out the contrasting truth. Verse 3, but you, O Lord, are a shield around me. See, it's David's emphatic you, a deliberate turning to Yahweh and a concentration on him in the face of his enemies, in the face of his trials and his opposition. He turns to Yahweh. It's an emphatic, God is my shield. We know that the shield was an important part of defense in war. Soldiers would gather together, linking their shields against arrows and bombarding swords that would come at them. But David describes only one shield that surrounds him. Did you notice? One shield. Yahweh himself. Interestingly, we know from 2 Samuel that David actually had a large contingent of men that were loyal to him, probably thousands. And yet David doesn't say, here is my confidence, the thousands who are loyal to me. He says, God is my confidence. God is my shield. God is his confidence. not his earthly power, not his ability to navigate the trials of life. God is. See, the truth that David understands is that the one who is with him, who shields him, is greater and more important and more sure than the enemies that surround him. See, Yahweh's presence with David is a greater comfort than the thousands of soldiers around him. His presence more powerful than any worldly power. And to note at this point that David had lost all his glory at this point. He's lost control of his kingdom. He's lost his supremacy, his ability to control the situation. But verse 3, God was his glory. God, he knew, was the one who would ultimately lift his head. To the onlooking world, David looked weak and defeated, running out of Jerusalem with his tail between his legs. But the spiritual reality was very different. God, in his glory, was his shield over him. David knew that. David understood it. I like to go to Kruger National Park. I haven't been there for about 7 years, so I'm really struggling with that. But I love to go to Kruger. The last time we were there, we had the most amazing sighting. We came across a herd of elephants. And as we were watching, you could see that something was starting to happen. They were getting a little bit agitated. And all of a sudden, I don't know if it was the mothers or the fathers, whatever, they started going out to get all the baby elephants and, you know, bring them in. And so it was quite interesting what was going on. We didn't quite know what was happening until the ranger said to us, and there's a pride of lions coming. And what was happening is, and this is what elephants apparently do, they get the baby elephants into the middle and all the parents surround them so that you cannot even see the baby elephants. You see, this is what it means when God is our shield. When there's danger, when there's trials, we can know that he's there. When there's tribulation and discouragement, we may be tempted to focus on the loss of our own earthly glory. Perhaps of our power and influence and ability to cope in a situation. But when we know that God is our shield, then we will know what is important in the midst of the trials. That God's presence is greater, more precious than having people on our side or a means to sort everything out. God, when he shields us, is greater than any worldly power, any ability to fix a situation. And when we know that, we will find a place to hold our heads high in the midst of trials. See, David looks to God, his shield, not his circumstances, and he finds in him a refuge. He knows that God is the only shield and presence to trust in all, because all others will fail and disappoint. Isn't that the reality when we go through trials and hardships? When we try to reach out for others to solve our problems? How often does that work? Very seldom. But when God is our shield, we can trust him through the trials. The second truth that David trusts in verse 7 and 8 is that God is his deliverer. Verse 8, from the Lord comes deliverance, or your translation may say salvation belongs to the Lord. This is what David understands, that his salvation ultimately sits with Yahweh. David is clear, not only is his protection dependent on God in this situation, but his salvation and deliverance, his deliverance depends entirely on God. In fact, he's clear that not only does his deliverance depend on God, but even his downfall depends on God. In 2 Samuel 15, verse 25, he says this, if I find favor in the Lord's eyes, he will bring me back to Jerusalem and let me see it and his dwelling place. But if he says, I am not pleased with you, then I am ready. Let him do to me whatever seems good to him. You see what David is saying here? He's saying that he trusts God's sovereignty, that God knows what he is doing, that even if he isn't saved, that God is right and just and sovereign, that he is righteous and he will do what is right and good for his people. And friends, this is a reminder to us that even when we are in trials, and even if they turn out for the worst, we can still trust God, because he knows what is good for us. And even the worst that can happen to us will ultimately be for our good with our God. Nevertheless, David trusts in God and calls on him to save him. Did you notice verse 7? Arise, Lord. He's calling on God to take up arms for him, to save him. Save me, O my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Now that's jarring language for our modern sensibilities, and I suppose in our sinfulness that's something we would pray in our trials. Lord, destroy those who are standing against me. We could tone it down by seeing God as making the enemy like a toothless tiger, unable to do harm. But we're actually meant to see it as it is, a call on God to bring justice. Notice that David doesn't call on anyone else to bring justice but God, because only God is impartial and only God's justice is perfect. David's not centering justice and its implementation based on his own views, but rather setting it at God's feet. Setting it at God's feet. In fact, in the story of him and Absalom, he shows this practically when he's fleeing, when he refuses to kill a prophet that's speaking against him, nor even wanting the death of Absalom. Rather, he leaves the justice up to God. See, David understands that his deliverance and desire for justice in the midst of his trials must be laid at the Lord's feet. Why? Because only God can see what is right and good in the midst of a confusing situation. Only God can. But in the midst of trials, we don't trust that, do we? In the midst of trials, we try and figure everything out and we say, no, this is happening, that's happening, this is exactly how the situation is, and it must be solved. Well, often we don't. And that's why we must give it over to God. Because God can see rightly, and God can act rightly. And so David understands that deliverance can only come from the Almighty God. And implicit in this is God's power and sovereignty to save and deliver. See, God, David's confidence is alone in God's presence. His shielding and deliverance is based on God's power and strength, not David. See, that there is no one, no nation, no power who can overcome God. That's where David's confidence is. And his trust is not misplaced or futile, but it is the place of refuge. The place of refuge that David has. And the place of refuge that David trusts in. That's the third point. God in whom he trusts, verse 4 to 6. I call out to the Lord and he answers me from his holy mountain. King David's head knowledge, in other words, the truth of who God is, does not leave him unmoved. It leads him to pray, to call on God, to relate to God, an act of faith in relationship. He knows who to trust. He knows God's answers. His trust is in God, is not futile. In fact, did you notice he experiences God's sustaining power as he goes to him in prayer? Verse 5, I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. You see the trust that David has? We think of the situation. He's being opposed by his very own son. He's being run out of his kingdom, and he lay down and slept. He lay down and slept. What a thing it is in the midst of trials to be able to go to sleep and not to fear. Even when you're surrounded, even when there is confusion. But David could only have experienced this because of the Lord's presence with him. kindness pours out his grace in a time of need. Friends, if you've been a Christian for any amount of time, you will know this. In the time of your darkest trials, when you don't know how things are going to turn out, the Lord is there. His presence. He knows what we need and when we need it, because he's present and he cares for his people. See, David's trust is not in some distant hour, but in the knowledge that God is close to his people, that in his power he will work for the good of his people. That's why he can rest well in times of pressure, because God sustains him. David's experience and his expression of faith through this psalm can teach us much about trusting through trials. But before we do, we need to also understand why we can have confidence in God today as God's people. Why we can have confidence in him. Well, it's because King David's song is actually a song that another king could very well have sung. David was eventually delivered by his king, and has no effect on us today. Yet there was a king who did suffer, who was run out of Israel, whose enemies surrounded him, who mocked him. Will God save you? See, Jesus would experience death after ascending the Mount of Olives to plead with the Father. He would not strike another in his defense, but would trust his Father to the very end. Yes, Jesus died, but he would also see deliverance from death in his resurrection. Friends, and all this was done to deliver us from death. For Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in the midst of his darkest hour, did not use his power for himself, but for his people, as he hung on the cross in our place to give us forgiveness and life, so that we could be reconciled to our Maker. See, his resurrection was God's declaration to us that he is our deliverer. That's what the resurrection means. It means that he is our shield and that we can trust him and must run to him. See, this is not just a declaration of words by God the Son, but of action showing that he is for us. King Jesus' actions declares his love for us, and he says, I am for you. I am your shield. And I am your deliverer. This is not just in salvation as a once-off, but through life. A precious Savior who stays close and who never leaves us nor forsakes us. A precious Lord who comforts us in our time of need and who protects us and loves us. And so, friends, when trials come, and they will, there's three things that we must not do. We must remember who God is. Remember who God is. The knowledge we have of God as shield and salvation is what settles our hearts when we journey through these trials. He's the place we need to turn to. For if Christ died for us, how much more so will he deliver us into eternal life? See, God doesn't drop the ball in the midst of our trials. He knows what he's doing. When we enter into his presence through Christ, under his shield and refuge, we can be assured that the shield will never be removed. And the one who is the shield around us is greater than all that surrounds us. And so remember that in your trials, friends, that God is your shield. He is with you. And he has all power and authority to deliver us from our trials. For if God is for us, who can be against us? And so in the midst of your trials, remember God. But also run to God, friends. What a privilege that we can run to God just like David did. Not to his power and his authority or to his scheming, but to God. And that's the privilege we have as God's people. That whenever we go through trouble, we can go to him. I don't know about you, but it's not always the place I go in the midst of my trials. I'm often thinking, how can I solve this issue? How can I make sure this turns out good for me? But actually, I've got somebody who can sort it out. and who will do it for my good. And that's the person we have to go to. To God. No matter how dark the situation, no matter how fearful we are, we have God, the God of heaven and earth, to speak to. And then finally, we're to rest in God. To rest in God. As we've said, our natural inclination is to try and fix things in the midst of trials and struggles. Now, perhaps in the midst of conflict, we want revenge, or we want to sort people out. But that's not what we're to do. We're to rest in God. Because in God, we have a place of refuge. Knowing that every situation we're in, God can see it perfectly. He can see the hearts of other people. He can even see our hearts. And so we must rest in Him and trust Him to do what is right in any situation. And that means we don't have to fear the outcome. We don't have to fear the outcome of this life. For what can disease do to us? What can conflict with men ultimately do for us? Ultimately, if God is for us, we will inherit eternal life, where there will be no more trials and darkness and pain and struggling in relationships. It will be done. Because God is for us. And when the New Testament tells us that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, it means nothing can. No matter what you're going through today, if you are following Jesus, nothing can ultimately overcome you. And friends, you may be sitting here this morning going through a trial, and you don't know of this refuge and this comfort that is found in this world. Well, let me tell you, He is faithful. That when you turn to Him and you follow Him, He will be by your side for the rest of your days. In your darkest hour, He is there. He is a shield around you. He is your deliverer. And so come to Jesus.